So as we now come to the final paragraph of Matthew's Gospel, this little conclusion at the end, it's no throwaway anecdotes. It's not a sort of by the way at the end of Matthew's Gospel. This is actually the climax of Matthew's Gospel, the moment that the whole Gospel has been driving towards. It's here that all of Matthew's major themes throughout the Gospel converge together in this one glorious event. And if you've ever read Matthew's Gospel through, you will know that Matthew has been showing us that Jesus is God's long-awaited King, the one who will establish God's kingdom over all the earth in fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Now, you can think about just a few chapters ago, where Jesus makes one of the most audacious claims about himself. Chapter 26, verse 64. From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. It's reminiscent of what we read in Daniel chapter 7 earlier. In other words, he's claiming to be the divine Son from Daniel chapter 7. The one who shares God's own authority and glory and rule. It's an audacious claim. Well, here in chapter 28, this is where all of those claims reach their high points. And the resurrection, since this is a resurrection passage, it authenticates every one of those claims. The resurrection, you could say, is the irrefutable proof that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, that he is no imposter. And here at the very end, we are presented with a king who gives his people their marching orders to carry out his mission in his world. Well, the first thing we see this morning is that the king has been crowned. So look with me at verse 16. It's just after the resurrection, and Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time since he has risen back in Galilee, where everything began, if you remember. And what we're about to witness, actually, is a new beginning. But did you notice another detail about the location? It's not just in Galilee. Look at where he meets his disciples. It's a mountain. And every time in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has done something or spoken at mountain in Galilee. This is not just random geography. Matthew has consistently used a mountaintop to display Jesus' authority. So you could just think back to the Sermon on the Mount. By the end of chapter 7, what do we see? The crowds are astonished by his authority, aren't they? Or think about the Transfiguration, chapter 17, where the Father's voice thunders from the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And all the disciples fall face down in fear. All of these echoes of Sinai in Exodus, isn't it? God descended in glory, in thunder, in cloud, and he spoke his covenant word authoritatively through Moses. But now, on this mountain, the same divine authority stands in human flesh. Not the one who received the word, like Moses, but the one who speaks it. Jesus now stands speaking God's word authoritatively. So that's how it is. Jesus, mountain, Galilee, we're meant to think authority. Well, it's no surprise that Jesus says what he says next. Look with me at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you remember where the Bible began? Quick Bible quiz. Where did it begin? In the beginning. In the beginning, something happened. God created, and God created what? The heavens and the earth. And that was before what happened next. All humanity messed things up, didn't they? Didn't we? By seizing authority for itself, by listening to the serpent. Well, fast forward to early in Matthew's Gospel, And Satan, up to his old tricks, offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship. Tattered, temporary, twisted as the kingdoms of the world are, Satan offered them in exchange for worship. But Jesus refused the crown without the cross, didn't he? And now, post-resurrection, the Father has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, the resurrection, you could say, marks a new beginning for our world, only this time Jesus is in charge. See, another staggering claim, isn't it? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That he holds all the power, sovereign power in heaven and earth, and over everything in them, including you and me. Well, the risen King Jesus claims to have an absolute authority that's universal in its scope. It covers every centimeter of this planet. It's over every single person for all eternity. It's an authority without restriction or borders. Before the resurrection, you could say Jesus had already unmistakably demonstrated his authority in so many different ways. But now, as the risen King, he exercises it over the entire universe. Well, since we are based in the Netherlands, I have to quote one of the Netherlands' most well-known theologians historically, and a former Prime Minister, actually, as well, Abraham Kuyper. He once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Where did he get that idea? Well, it's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? All authority, every place, every person, every moment in history, mine. That's what Jesus is saying. It all belongs to him. God's authority has been given to Jesus. And so Jesus now mediates God's rule. So if you were to take Matthew's gospel background in full circle, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is the true son of David. He's the one who rules authoritatively on God's behalf. He is the true son of Abraham, the one who, through whom the nations of the earth find its blessing. God's rescue plan for the entire world, traceable throughout the entire Bible story, finds its fulfillment in Jesus as King, exercising authority over the entire creation. It's glorious, isn't it? The one who brings God's salvation and rule to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, why on earth should we be engaged in mission? Why are we in the Netherlands? Well, this core conviction stands at the heart of all mission. Jesus is King. We recently, or a few months back, completed a series in Acts. And what is it that the early church were primarily proclaiming as they were on mission? What were they proclaiming in the gospel? Well, they proclaimed that the crucified Christ has been raised from the dead and is now ruling at the right hand of God. Psalm 110, isn't it? Psalm 2. Daniel, an Old Testament writer, prophet, looking forward, which we just read, puts it this way. I'll reread a portion of what we just heard. "And to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So, in other words, Jesus' cross work results in the Ancient of Days crowning the Son of Man with all glory and dominion. A kingdom that shall not perish. So what Matthew is describing here is the greatest coronation you will ever hear about. What was it? Last year, from the Netherlands, we watched the coronation. Was it last year? Of King Charles. Last year or the year before, I can't remember exactly. But even there was a huge deal. It was a huge deal, wasn't it? Even in the Netherlands, it dominated the headlines. It was splashed across every news feed, every front page. But Matthew is saying this coronation is far greater than that. The heart of all mission is this. At the heart of all mission is the conviction that Jesus has been crowned King of all creation. It's a stunning claim. And if you and I here today grasp the magnitude of that claim, well, this is what he wants you and I to do. So the second thing we see in this passage is that the king gives his command. Verses 19 through 20. The king gives his troops, his disciples, their marching orders. And they are to invade the nations. On Remembrance Day, perhaps to use an illustration. But this is not so much of a conquest. This is not a D-Day scenario. The king has already conquered the world. Remember, all authority belongs to him. His empire is limitless. But what this shows us is what it looks like when the king exercises his authority at this point in history. So what does it look like for the king to exercise his authority in practice? Well, it looks quite simply like disciples making more disciples. The king's authority, in other words, is exercised in this point in history through you and I, as we, first of all, ourselves personally live under his rule, but secondly, as we lead others to live under his rule as well. And surely that only makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus has all authority, then it's right, it's necessary that all people in all places turn to him and trust him and embrace him as their king. That's exactly the point Paul makes on mission, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 17. The risen Jesus is God's appointed judge and king. And God now commands, not suggests, that all people everywhere repent. Well, brothers and sisters, that will only happen if those of us who already serve the king take the gospel to those who don't. If you're familiar with John Piper, he coined this brilliant statement, mission exists because worship doesn't. And that's right, isn't it? That's certainly true that we should go into the world, we should go far, we should go wide, we should go extensively, because King Jesus is worthy of worship from every person on the face of this planet. Well, disciples then are like royal emissaries sent on the king's behalf. We are to take the news of him into places where proper worship is non-existent. We are to make disciples. And Jesus explains this as using three words, going, baptizing, and teaching. You could say those words fill out for us what making disciples looks like. We could say that those are the non-negotiables of disciple making. So making disciples, that's people who learn to love and follow Jesus in all of life. Making disciples involves, first of all, going. Yes, it means stepping out of our comfort zones and going into all the nations. And that means, in light of our king's global authority, we are to make disciples globally. Now, before some of you start thinking about travel plans and packing bags, this doesn't exactly mean that everybody will leave Stone Market or leave the UK. Going here is actually circumstantial. As you go, wherever you find yourself, make disciples. For some reason, you have ended up in Stone Market. Whether you were brought here because of work, maybe you were raised here, or perhaps you came for retirement or something else. Being here is part of that going. Wherever you are, there is work to be done. There's work to be done here. It means being a people who are relentlessly committed to serving and helping the king spread the good news about himself, however and wherever we can. whether that means praying for mission, or that means praying for churches, or giving towards mission, or as a church, sending people out on mission, or encouraging others who are already on mission. All of that is part of the whole process of going and making disciples. But it also means that we ought to be people who are committed to reaching people right here on our front porches, on our doorstep. Even that involves going. Taking the sometimes really uncomfortable initiative of sharing the news of the king at the school gates, risking that awkward conversation in the workplace or in the streets. Globally involves locally, includes locally. Wherever Jesus claims to have authority, that's where we're supposed to go. Does he have authority here? Yes, he does. So we must go. But also, he says, we are to baptize. For someone to be baptized, that means they've heard the gospel. That's implied. It means they've believed it, they've responded to it in faith and repentance. All of that is implied here. Baptism assumes leading others to the point of conversion, to the point where they know and trust in Jesus for themselves. So it's leading people to identify with the king. But not only leading people to identify with the king, it's leading people to identify with his people. Because baptism, in part, is publicly identifying with the local visible body of believers, the local church. So in part, making disciples involves initiating people into the visible body of Christ, which is expressed in local churches, where his rule is seen on earth. His Christ's authority on earth, Christ is in heaven, but his authority on earth is seen in the local church as people gladly submit to him. We don't have time to go there, but if you're familiar with Matthew's gospel, you'll recognize the echoes from Matthew chapter 16 and 18, where heaven's authority is entrusted on earth. First the apostles in chapter 16, and then you see it extended to the church in chapter 18. So the local church, therefore, isn't just a healthy ministry platform. No, it's where Jesus' authority is made visible on earth. And because Jesus has authority everywhere, and because he's establishing his authority everywhere, we need churches everywhere, don't we? We need churches to which his followers can be joined. Well, again, that won't happen unless we are committed to planting churches. We need more churches, don't we, here in Stowmarket and the surrounding areas. We need more churches in Amsterdam. We need more churches everywhere where Jesus is claiming people for himself. And that means our vision for church planting ought to be measured by the scope of Jesus' authority. That's another way of saying Jesus has authority everywhere. We need churches everywhere. If Jesus reigns everywhere, the gospel must be proclaimed everywhere. And his people must be gathered everywhere. Well, baptism is an important step, but it's not the end point, is it? The work of discipling doesn't end there. That's actually just the beginning. Disciples who have been brought under Christ's rule need to learn how to live under Christ's rule. This involves a lifelong commitment to learning to love and live for King Jesus. So look at verse 20. Do you notice how much importance Jesus places on his commands? All authority means that all, every single last one of his commands ought to be observed. All disciples, in all places, everywhere, ought to take all of his commands seriously, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So that includes everything that Jesus taught in the Gospels, everything in the Old Testament in light of the fulfillment that Jesus brings, everything that the apostles teach in the epistles. In other words, it covers the entire Bible, with teaching that covers every part of life. Just think for a moment about what Jesus taught in Matthew's Gospel alone. Hard things about money and marriage and forgiveness and anger and humility and purity. Loads of different things. I think it's safe to say that none of us will graduate from this school anytime soon. We will always, forever be disciples. Discipleship is a lifelong commitment to living under the King's rule. And it's a lifelong commitment to helping others do the same. So it means we don't cherry pick. We don't pick the best commands, the commands that resonate with us the most, the ones that we think are most interesting. No, recognizing the King's authority means that we listen. We listen and we obey him in the reality of our everyday lives. This is a lifelong, life-changing command. But it's also a life-saving command. Because there are people all around us, you could say, who are fugitives from God, running from the very one who came to rescue them. Which means disciple-making for us isn't optional. It's an absolute must. Psalm 2 gives us a picture, doesn't it? A world so eager to free itself from the authority of God and his king. But what does God do? He laughs. The nations are his inheritance. There is nowhere outside of our king's jurisdiction. You've all seen the movies, right? Perhaps that moment when a suspect crosses a border or crosses a country or one of the states in America, and then the question is, do we have jurisdiction to pursue this person? Well, that question doesn't come into play with Jesus. There are no borders, no safe zones, no places beyond his reach. There is nowhere he cannot pursue people, whether he pursues them in mercy or in judgment. And perhaps maybe you're here today, and if you're honest, you're still running. You haven't quite bowed the knee to Jesus. You haven't quite acknowledged him as your king. Well, hear this. There is nowhere to run. There is nowhere to run. Jesus is king. Jesus is judge. And all rebellion will one day be dealt with. Philippians tells us this. One day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only question for you is will you bow willingly now or be forced on that day? There is no refuge outside of Jesus. Here's the good news. There is refuge inside Jesus through his atoning sacrificial death. At the cross, he bore the penalty of our rebellion. He paid the penalty of our sin so that all of us who trust and turn to him can be forgiven, can be welcomed into his kingdom, welcomed under his rule. Well, brothers and sisters, for those of us who have already turned to him, people need to know this. People need to know this. There are people walking around, perishing, who need to know that there is another way. And he calls you and I to carry out this saving pursuit. And so it's a wonderful and thrilling privilege. If I'm honest, quite personally, it feels like a tough ask. Both on the being a disciple side of things, but also on the making disciple side of things. Well, thankfully, lastly, he leaves us with some very comforting words. And so finally we see that the king provides us comfort. Let's read the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you have children, you'll know that getting them to try new things can be really daunting. For our eldest, Mickey, it's usually things like going on rides at theme parks or going down big slides, those sorts of things. And the best way to get him to try is quite simply to go with him. Often it takes a lot of convincing, sometimes quite shamefully some bribing, but eventually it usually works. Well, Jesus has given his disciples a task which is incredibly daunting. Throughout his gospel, he's been very blatant about the prospect of things like being rejected or being marginalized or suffering loss or facing persecution, some even their lives, certainly the ones before him. That's not to mention our own inadequacies. Well, isn't it refreshing? Look back at verse 16? Or verse 17 rather, that Matthew is honest enough to include this detail that some doubted. Even as they stood before the risen King Jesus, some wrestled with uncertainty. And yet what does Jesus do? Well, he gives them his commission. And at the very least, we see this, that Jesus entrusts his mission to imperfect disciples. Weak faith, lingering doubts, unfinished people. They are the ones he sends. And if he used them, he can use us as well. Imperfect, weak, unfinished people. And that's really okay, isn't it? Because what really guarantees the success of this mission isn't how impressive or great we are. No, it's that he is with us. The success and the fruitfulness of this mission doesn't depend on us. It's those words, I will be with you. That's the emphasis here. In other words, the king is with us on mission. He is with you on mission as you seek to reach those around you in this area. And Jesus can't just be talking about the 11 or talking to the 11 disciples in front of him. Because did you notice when that promise ends? It was to the end of the age. See that? So unless you've seen any of the 11 walking around Stone Market recently, it must be meant for successive generations of disciples, including us. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging? That as you recognize the king's authority and as you engage with the king's mission, he has promised, he has assured us that he is with us. He is with you. He is with me. All the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sits in the right hands. Father, we thank you for this conviction that stands at the heart of all mission. Father, would you strengthen this conviction in our own hearts? Father, we thank you not only for this wonderful, glorious reality and this incredible conviction, we also thank you that he has promised to be with us and is with us even in this very moment. And so, Father, we do pray that as we seek to be obedient to our King, to Christ in this mission, Father, would you help us to go in faith and not fear? Father, in obedience and not in apathy. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might proclaim the gospel clearly, that we might love people deeply, that we might teach your word faithfully. And Father, as we go, remind us of your promise. That Christ is with us always to the very end of the age. In his powerful name we pray. Amen.